Okay, let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the main text of the message this morning is verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The title of this message is Christ, the Only Foundation. The Only Foundation. Now, there are basically three issues that have to be identified and settled out of this passage to understand why the Holy Spirit motivated and inspired Paul to write these words to the church at Corinth. And I want to just go back to verse 1. We're going to identify these issues because it's very important. You know, when you read passages of Scripture like this that have to do with things like in verse 13, where he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means be brought out into the open. For the day shall declare. What day is he talking about? There's some differences in commentators on that day. I believe he's talking about the day of judgment. And he says it shall be revealed by fire. Fire is the judgment of God. That's what fire always represents in the Scripture symbolically. When we think about that, who's he talking about? What does it mean? And then I want us to see in the context why it's so important. It's vital to the life of a believer, to the life of the church, to focus in on verse 11 and to keep our eyes and our hearts by the grace of God. We know that if left to ourselves, we'd leave in a moment. We'd leave Him. For other foundation, Christ is the foundation of the church. He told His disciples that. Matthew 16, when He asked them that question, who do men say that I am? And they got all kinds of answers, just like you get all kinds of answers today. I know people most people who don't really study the Scriptures don't, they're kind of amazed at that. You know, I'll never forget that when I was talking to a young man who was going to a Bible college. He was getting ready to go to a Bible college. This is when I was in Albany. And he wanted to come by and talk to me. He'd seen our TV program down there. And the more he talked, the more I saw that he just did not understand and know the true gospel of Christ. And I felt so sorry for him. I wanted to help him. But, you know, anytime you talk to people and tell them the truth about these things, you know, by nature, we just don't receive them well because they're offensive, the offense of the cross. And I just asked him this question. I said, are you sure? Are you sure that where you're going to school and what you're believing, that it's not a counterfeit Christ instead of the true and living Christ of the Bible? And he said, what do you mean, a counterfeit Christ? What's that? And I said, well, the Bible speaks of counterfeits, of false Christ. He said, where does it talk about that? And then I turned him to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, I got the chapter wrong, didn't I? It's, let me find it, because I don't want to mess you up on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, isn't it? Yeah, chapter 11. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 11, where he's talking about people's minds being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, that word another there means another of a different kind. Not the same Jesus we preach. There are counterfeit Christ. And I don't want to be found preaching a counterfeit Christ. Well, when Christ asked the disciples that question over in Matthew 16, you know, who do men say that I am? He got all kinds of answers. But Peter spoke up. And in speaking for the disciples, he spoke by the Spirit of God. He said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. And then Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, thou art Peter. You're a little rock. But upon this rock, a different word, the big rock, the rock of Christ, the rock of his person, the rock of his finished work. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's the foundation. He's the foundation stone. He's identified in prophecy as the foundation stone, as the chief cornerstone. That's the first stone that's laid by which all the other stones are measured. Your position in the church, the true church of the living God, has to be measured in your relationship to Christ. It's not measured by what you do, where you go, how you act. Now listen to me. Now I'm not saying that Christians can act any way they want. That's not what I'm saying. No. But that's not how your position in the true church is measured and judged. Your position in the true church is measured and judged by how you stand in relation to Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You say you're righteous. Well, how are you righteous? If it's by your works, you don't measure up. You say, my righteousness is Christ. His blood, his righteousness, his finished work on the cross. That's my righteousness. That measures up before God because that's his work, not mine. My work always falls short. Your work will too. You see what I'm saying? And so he's the chief cornerstone. And he sets all the stones in the building of his church where he wants them for his purpose. Framed, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says, framed fitly together. In other words, wherever you are in the church, that's where he put you. Many aren't satisfied with that. We've seen that happen in our church, in this local body here. People weren't satisfied with that. They wanted other positions, so what do? They leave. They divide. Now, here's where we're coming to. You see, this thing is about church division. I've had this on my mind quite a long time. That's what he's talking about. Let's look at the first verse. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Now listen to this. Here's the first issue that needs to be settled in this, and that's this. Here it is. Professing Christians acting carnally. Acting in the flesh. Now we've talked about when I did that series on the warfare of the flesh, the warfare of between the believers and the world, and the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, and the warfare between the church and the devil. And we saw in the scripture that in every believer there's a warfare. It's a warfare that goes on every day. It never ceases. And I mean it's a warfare every day. And it's a warfare that has to do with whether I should follow God or follow myself. That's really what it is. We think of the flesh as some kind of entity within. It's not. It's me. It's you. And that's the fight. And so here's what he says. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. In other words, you're not acting spiritually. What is it to act spiritually? Well, it's to see Christ and him crucified as your only hope of salvation, your only reason for being, your only motivation for acting in whatever way it is you do. Am I going to glorify and honor him, or am I going to get my way? Well, these folks, they wanted their way. And he says, so I can't speak to you as unto spiritual. You're not acting spiritually. It's not that you're saved one day and lost the next. That's not the gospel. That's not scripture. That's a denial of Christ. But they're acting in a way that is not consistent with their profession. Well, were they all saved? Probably not. The Bible tells us that in the church here on this earth, there'll be a mixture. In the church, in the true church. And I want you to understand something about this. These were people who were professing belief in the truth, not a lie. Now, you've got to understand that. These weren't the free will work salvation people here. These were people who'd heard Paul preach and believed what Paul preached, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. They weren't professing a lie. They professed to believe what you believe, you profess to believe, what I profess to believe. All right? But he said, I can't speak unto you as mature spiritual people because you're acting. He says, look at verse 1, but as unto carnal. That word carnal means fleshly. It's the same word. Walking after, minding the things of the flesh. That's the same word. Flesh. That's sin. Selfishness. It's my way or the highway. That's that kind of thing. And he says, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, that's the best he could say for them right there. Some people who've been in this for years, but still acting like babies. And he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. You're not able to bear the meat of the word. Neither yet now are you able. Now, it's one thing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with the milk of the word. Nothing wrong with it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. Doesn't it? We're to desire the sincere milk of the word. But what does it say after that? That you may what? Grow thereby. Now, if you're not growing, there's a problem. Keep your finger there. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Nothing wrong with that. And I know people have different ideas on what is the milk and what is the meat. I'm not going to get into that this morning because I don't have time. But I know this. There are fundamentals of the faith. They're the ABCs of the gospel. We cannot deny or divide or differ on those things. But look here, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen to what he says here to these Hebrew believers. He says, for when, well, look at verse 11 first. He's talking about Melchizedek. You know who Melchizedek was. He was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He met Abraham on Abraham's way back from the conflict with the kings. And he blessed Abraham. And Abraham paid tithes to him. He was a priest, not after the order of Levi, you see, but he was a type of Christ. And he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Not hard because they're difficult to say or explain. Hard because you're dull of hearing. That's the problem. The problem wasn't in the truth of Melchizedek and all of that. That, you know, people say, well, that's deep doctrine. No, you just got shallow ears. That's the problem. That's what he's saying here. You just don't want to hear it. You're dull of hearing. And he says, verse 12, for the time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, you've been in this thing long enough, you ought to be able to teach it. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be a teacher or have the gift of teaching or the office of teaching. But what he's simply saying is you ought to be grown up here. You ought to be mature here. You ought to be knowledgeable here. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles, the word of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. But if the only reason you can only feed on milk is because you're dull of hearing and won't grow, that's a bad situation. That's a bad attitude. He says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's the gospel. The gospel of Christ. That's the word of righteousness. The word of how God can be just and justify the ungodly, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature. And he says, even those who by reason of use. Now, you know what that means? That means exercise. That's what that is. If I lay my body down and never get up, it's going to disintegrate, isn't it? It's going to deteriorate. What is it? Atrophy, they call it. But I got to exercise it. And I do. Not enough. But I do. I do. And that's how you work your muscles. Well, it's the same way with the mind. It's the same thing with the spirit. You see, you've got to exercise it. By reason of use, have their senses exercised. Now look at the last line there. To what? To judge between. To discern between good and evil. In other words, here's a group of people that have become so, they profess to believe the gospel, they become so dull of hearing, so immature, so carnal, that they can't even tell the difference between good and evil. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 3. That's the problem here. That's professing Christians acting carnally. Look at verse 3. He says, for you are yet carnal, you're yet fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying. You know what envying is. That's looking at someone else who has this position or this gift or that gift, and you despise them or you resent them because they have that gift. That's envy. Strife. That's the friction that comes from the envy. And then look here, division. That's sectarianism. That's schism. That divides, you see. He says, are you not carnal and walk as men? You're not walking as spiritual men, but you're walking as natural men. Now, here, that's it. You know, I told you one time, I said, when you think about Christianity and really understand it from the scriptures, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about advanced citizenship. That's what it is. I'm telling you, this is advanced citizenship. It's no easy ride, is it? It's not just walking down an aisle, making a profession, getting baptized, and everybody smiling. It's living a life, a warfare, fighting yourself just as much as you fight the world, fight the devil. It's fighting yourself more, I think. Realizing more and more how sinful we are and realizing more and more how great Christ is. I value His precious blood and His righteousness imputed today more than I ever have, and I hope it keeps growing. And to honor and glorify Him. But when we act carnally in this sense now, and there's the problem. Now here's the second issue. And that is identifying the problem. Well, now, how specifically were they acting carnally? Well, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're going to see this is a church with a lot of problems. But you know what? I've said that before, and I got to realize, and I said, you know, every church here on earth has a lot of problems. We do, don't we? We have a lot of problems. Just when I think I'm dealing with one problem as your pastor, another one comes up. And I think, well, I'm going to have a little reprieve this summer. No, there'll be something else come up now. It's going to come, you know. And I'm not just blaming you. It's me too. I'm the problem too. You see, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, what holds us together? Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Now that's it. We agree on the gospel, and if we don't, there ought to be a division. That's not acting carnal. Let me tell you something. When you divide over the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, what He accomplished at Calvary, did He actually save His people from their sins, or did He just try to save you if you'd let Him? See, that's two different gospels. One's a false gospel, the other's the true gospel. What did He do? Why did He do it? Where is He now? That's fundamental. We can't, listen, if we divide over that, that's acting spiritually. We must divide. When people get together and agree to disagree on the gospel, that is not godly. That is not love. Not godly love. That's self-love. That's carnal. So we don't. But here's the problem in Corinth. Look here, verse 4. here's what they were, how they were acting carnal. For while one saith, I am of Paul. And another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? What's the problem? Division over men. That's the problem. Division over preachers. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. You know, this was such a problem there. And I want to tell you something. It's a problem today. It's a problem in every age. I think it's one of the main tools that Satan uses to divide the church. Divisions over preachers. That's what he's talking about. Paul was a preacher. He was an apostle. Apollos was a Greek believer who preached the gospel. Tradition says he was a very, very eloquent man. Apollos was. But look here, verse 10. He says now, in 1 Corinthians 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, and every one of you saith, I am of Paul. Here's the contention. I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. That's Peter's Greek name. That's the apostle Peter. And I of Christ. You know, you always have that element. So, well, I don't follow any man. I follow Christ. You know. Now that's the problem. Division over preachers. You see, let me show you this. Turn to John chapter 3. I want to show you something. John the Baptist. I love to read and study John the Baptist. He's one of the most fascinating persons in the whole Bible, as far as men go, sinners saved by the grace of God. Because I think about him. You know, John, think of his credentials. I mean, think about that. You know, preachers love to talk about their credentials. You know, a lot of times I'll meet somebody and the first thing they want to know is what my degree was in and all that, you know, what, you know, they want to, are you Dr. So-and-so? And they love those credentials. They love those labels. They love those titles. They want that esteem. Well, think about John the Baptist. Now, think about it. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's a position of prominence, isn't it? He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was the one prophesied of. He could, John the Baptist could point back in the Old Testament and say, you know that verse, who that's talking about? That's talking about me. That's talking about me personally. He could. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to study that tonight. The messenger, to prepare the way. That's talking about John the Baptist. And then over Malachi 4, it talks about Elijah being risen from the dead. That's not talking about Elijah personally. That's talking about the prophetic tradition and truth raised up in John the Baptist. That's talking about him. And then think about this. You know what the Lord said of John? He said there was none greater born of woman than John. Christ said that. Boy, how would you like to put that on your resume? And yet, what did John say of himself? He said, I'm nothing. He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. He said this. He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the Savior's shoe. He said, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Look here at John 3 and verse 23. Now listen to this. He says, and John also was baptizing in Enon. John 3:23. And it's, well, look at verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, and because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison, John the Baptist. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, speaking of Jesus Christ, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now the indication and the answer that John gives indicates here that what they're saying, they're coming to him and not to you, Rabbi. Why? Why? That's not right. Huh? Why aren't they coming to you instead of him? Now listen to John's answer in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not your Savior. I'm not your Lord. But I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, fulfilled. Men coming to Christ is my joy fulfilled. That's what John's saying. And look here, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now that's what John said. Now look back at 1 Corinthians 3. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 1 again. Now remember, Paul said, you're divided. Say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Listen to verse 13. Here's what he says. Now think about this in this context. Do you claim to know and believe in and rest in and love Christ? Is that what your claim? Is that what I claim? Is that our profession? Well, here's your answer. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? No. You say you follow Paul? Well, was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul die for your sins? Did Paul establish a righteousness whereby God could justify you? Did Paul do that? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. You see, look back over at chapter 3 now. There's the problem. Dividing over men, following men. It'll never come to any good. Well, here's the third issue. What's the solution? Well, look at verse 5. Here's the solution. There's two things. First of all, put things in their proper perspective now. Think about this. And lay the right foundation. Now, he says this in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Now, you claim to be of Paul. You claim to be of Apollos. Let's start a church and call it the Pauline denomination or the Apollotian denomination. That's the way people do now. Well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. You know what ministers are? A minister in the Scripture is not the reverend or the right reverend Dr. So-and-so. A minister in the Scripture is not the clergy. A minister in the Scripture is literally servant. Servant. You going to divide over servants? Bond slave. I'm of this bond slave. I'm of that bond slave. Well, what about the owner of the house? Where does he come into the picture here now? What about the foundation? Where does that come? Huh? You're dividing over servants. Voices. The voice of one crying in the... I'm going to divide over this voice. I'm going to follow that voice. Well, whose voice is it we need to hear? Christ. And then he says, ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, by whom you believe. Faith is the gift of God, but you want to know something? I didn't give you that gift. Brother Mahan didn't give you that gift. God gave it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, God uses instruments like Paul, Apollos, like me, like Brother Mahan and other ministers. But that's all we are. We're just a conduit through which the word comes. We can't even give you life. We can't make you believe it. That's God's business. Look at verse 6. I planted. Paul was the first one to preach the gospel in Corinth. That's what he means. I planted. I sowed the seed of the word. I preached the gospel of Christ. And Apollos came along later and he watered the seed that was sown. Now, how did Paul plant? Preach Christ. How did Apollos water? He preached Christ. But now, where did this church come from? The Corinthian church, 13th Street Baptist Church, or any other true church? Well, here it is. But God gave the increase, the growth, the members, everything. God gave it. It's of God. Not of Paul, not of Apollos, but of God. Noah preached for 120 years. Did God give any increase there? No. God was still glorified, and Noah still did what he was supposed to do. Paul preached. He planted. He laid the foundation. Look at verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. We're nothing. In this matter now, I know we're to love each other. You're to love your pastors. You're to thank God for them. But here, when it comes to your salvation and your eternal life and the unity of the church, you know what we are? We're nothing. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about Henry Mahan. It's about Christ. And if it's not about Christ, you're in trouble. I'll show you that in just a moment. Look here. He says, but God gave the increase. Now look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now, that means the true ministers are united in the preaching of Christ. Just like John the Baptist. They believe Christ must increase, I must decrease. Now what if they're not one? Then what happens? What if you have two ministers, two servants, and they're not together in this thing? What happens? Then you have division. What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 6? It says God hates those who sow discord among brethren. You have a problem, you see. But he says those who are truly preaching Christ are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about preaching the gospel and God giving the increase. That's the context. That's what he just said twice. He said that twice. God gives the increase. God gives the increase. I planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. What's the reward here? It's not the reward of merit, which I earn by preaching the gospel. No. It's the fact that God gives the increase. It's grace. That's what it's about. And he says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Who's he talking about there? God's husbandry and God's building. Talking about the church. He uses two analogies here, two symbols that are often used in the Bible. The symbol of a farmer. A husbandman, a farmer planting a field, planting the seed of the gospel. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed? And God gives the increase, the good ground here, the heart prepared by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And that's a person who comes to a saving knowledge of their sin. I'm a sinner, ruined in Adam, deserving of death and hell, and cannot get myself out of this problem. That if God were to give me what I've earned and deserved, it would be eternal damnation. God's holy and just, and he must punish sin. My only hope is Christ and him crucified. My only hope. And so he says, well, lay the right foundation. Look here, verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God. Now, it's all according to the grace of God, not the power of men, not the eloquence of men, not the personality or the pulpit presence or the charismatic draw of men. But it's of the grace of God. Which is given unto me. It's a gift. As a wise master builder, as one who takes Christ, who is my wisdom, and preaches him, and exalts him, and builds upon him. He's the builder of the church. I'm just his instrument to preach him. His wisdom. He says, I've laid the foundation. How did he do it? Preaching Christ. And another buildeth thereon. Apollos, come on, he built there, he preached Christ. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Lay the right foundation. Look back over at 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to what it is to lay the right foundation. He talked about how they were dividing over preachers. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except two men, Crispus and Gaius. In verse 15, he says, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul said he forgot if he baptized any others. Boy, I tell you, you know. Most preachers, they kind of like see baptism as notches in their gun, you know. But he says, look at verse 17. Now look at this. Here's laying the foundation. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news of how God saves sinners. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the atonement, should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish or them that are perishing, foolishness, but unto us which are saved or which are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. What is the preaching of the cross? It's the preaching of the person of Christ, who he is. He's God and man in one person. He's the God-man. He's the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. God in human flesh. It's the preaching of his death on the cross, his atonement, what he accomplished at Calvary. Did he die to make salvation possible, or did he die to save his people from his sins? Well, what does God's Word say? Huh? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He made an atonement. He satisfied the justice of God. He was made sin. Christ, who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became guilty for our sins, charged to him, went under the wrath of God, suffered, bled, and died to satisfy the justice of God, to pay our sin debt in full. He established righteousness, everlasting righteousness, that is charged, accounted to all his people, in order that God might be just and justify the ungodly. It's the preaching of God's grace, salvation, totally by the grace of God and not by the works of men. It's salvation conditioned on Christ and him alone, Christ who fulfilled those conditions, not salvation conditioned on the sinner. It's the preaching of righteousness, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing, the completion, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If we preach any other righteousness but that which Christ accomplished on Calvary, we're not laying the right foundation. That's right. Preaching the cross. We'll look back at 1 Corinthians 3. Now listen to this, verse 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now there's two categories here. There's gold, silver, precious stones. Those are precious jewels, precious metals. What's he talking about there? I believe he's talking about the people of God. Sinners saved by the grace of God. The work of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto, not because of, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, laying that right foundation and building upon that foundation, preaching Christ, will result, if God is pleased to empower it to the salvation of sinners by his Spirit, will result in the gold, the silver, and the precious stones of sinners saved by grace, which are called God's treasure, God's jewels. That's what the church is called. That's what his people are called. What is the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, you see, the gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll survive the trials of this life. They'll survive the day of judgment because they'll be found in Christ. They'll be found standing before God, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. They'll be found in Christ. But the wood, hay, and stubble, who's that talking about? I'll tell you exactly who I believe it's talking about. It's those who are following men and not Christ. Listen to what he says again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, how you do that? You preach Christ. I point you to Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. What's the wood, hay, and stubble? That's following men. That's people who follow men and not Christ. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Whether you were preaching Christ or seeking to build a following for yourself. For the day shall declare. What day? Now some people say that's the day of trials. Well, let me show you something. That's probably true. Trials will reveal this sometimes. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verse 18. There'll be trials, and sometimes those trials will expose those who are truly following Christ and resting in him and those who are really following men. Sometimes the trials of this life will do that. And here's what he says in verse 18. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church. Now, he's talking about when they come together for the Lord's Supper here. But this applies. Look, he says, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, schisms among you. And I partly believe it. Now, what he means by that, when that translation said, I partly believe, what he's saying, it'd be like us saying to that, well, I'm not surprised. There's divisions among you, and I'm not surprised. Knowing you all the way I do. That's what he's saying. I'm not surprised. For there must be also heresies. That word heresies is schisms or sects, sectarianism, divisions among you, that they which are approved of God, those who are found in Christ, may be made manifest among you. So that's why those divisions must, you know, people say, why do we have so much division in the church? Well, there's your answer. Right there. That those who truly follow Christ and stand in Him, not just a false profession, not following men, that they may be made manifest among you. And then back here in 1 Corinthians 3, that day, I believe, is the day of judgment. Christ said at the day of judgment, He's going to separate what? The sheep from the goats. The wheat from the tares in the day of judgment. So there's going to be a separation. And he said, look at verse 13 again. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, whether I preach Christ and told you to follow Christ or whether I tried to gain a following for myself. He says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, the trials or the day of judgment, and the fire shall try, test every man's work of what sort it is, whether I led you to Christ or whether I led you to me. But now look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. Now again, that's not the reward of earned merit. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about sinners being brought to Christ by the grace of God. That's it. That's the test of the ministry here. That's it. Is it a true godly ministry? What's the reward of that? Sinners being saved by the grace of God. Not what I earn or you earn. No, sir. And then he says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Even those who sometimes allow people to follow them can be true gospel preachers. That's sad, isn't it? But it's so. It's so. They can preach Christ and still allow men to follow them. And that's a sad state. But look at verse 16 and I'll close. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God. You're not a man. You're not the temple of any man. This church is not a memorial to any man. It's a memorial to Christ. And those who want it to be a memorial to a man, they divide. This is a memorial to Christ. You're the temple of God. And that, the Spirit of God, dwelleth in you. Do you not know that? That's the issue. The foundation laid in Christ. All right, let's...